able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our most kind and loving Father, Lord, just as the deer pants for the water, so pants our soul for you, the living God. Oh Lord, we would look to you this night, the God of life, the God of mercy, and the God of all grace. Oh Lord, tears have been our food. Our souls, many of us, have been cast down. And so, Lord, God of heaven, on this night, we would place our hope in you, the risen, conquering Savior. You, the one who has done mighty deeds. Oh, you, the one whose arm is strong and lifted high. You, the one who swears by heaven. You, the one who lives forever. You, Lord Jesus, we look to you, the oath keeper, the one faithful man who endured to the end. We look to you, the one who has obeyed the law in our place and then suffered the punishment due for our sins. We look to you, Lord Jesus, the God of the covenant, and we would rest in you this night. We would trust. Lord, we would trust in your promises that they are strong and sure. We would trust in your words, which shall never be revoked. Lord, we would trust in your truth, which does not err. Your law, which does not miss. We would trust in your blood, which is sufficient to save. Oh Lord, yours alone is the blood and the obedience that is mighty to redeem. Oh Father of mercies, have you not redeemed a people for yourself? And have you not done so, sending forth your Son in the fullness of times? Oh Lord Jesus, have you not laid down your life as the sacrifice for sin? And oh Lord, have we not been redeemed by that blood that is precious in your sight? Redeemed with that infinitely costly blood of the Son of God. And so we pray, Lord, that on this night we would know the assurance of pardon, that we would know the promise of grace, that with your chosen you have made covenant, that you have sworn the oath to your Son, that none of those given to your Son will ever perish or fall away. We ask, Lord, this night that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But Lord, we pray that that sealing of the Spirit, Lord, that that assuring word would be strong and clear. And Lord, that that assurance would ground and fuel our faithfulness and our obedience. Lord, that we would keep your commandments, that we would walk in your ways, not simply out of guilt, and not simply out of the oppressive weight of shame and condemnation, but, O Lord, that we would walk, that we would rise to walk in newness of life. O Lord, that your Spirit poured out upon your people. Lord, that your Spirit would be our life, that your Spirit would be our drive, that your Spirit would be the fuel for our obedience. And, oh Lord, Lord, that you would kindle that flame of piety deep within our bones. Lord, that your word would be as fire within our bones. Lord, that your truth, that it would burn within us. Lord, that we would sense, even this night as your word goes forth, that we would sense our hearts burning within us as you open the scriptures to us. We pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would teach your people to pray. Lord, teach us what it is to plead. Teach us what it is to pray according to your will. O Lord, let your words abide in us. And Lord, give us to abide in you, that we would come to you with large petitions, asking whatsoever we will, that it might be granted in your name. We ask that you would revive your church. O Lord, that you would make your church to be strong, stable trusters, trusting in your Spirit, trusting in your promises, trusting in the weapons of war which you have granted to us, trusting in the means of grace, and trusting in the Word of God, read, preached, prayed, sung. We pray, O Lord, for the children here tonight, and O Lord, that these sons and daughters of the church, that they would know the sweetness of Christ, or that they would know the certainty of the promises of God, or that they would know that the rock of Christ is a strong, stable place, Lord, where their steps will not slip, that though we fall, you will not let us fall headlong. We ask, Lord, that you would revive your church and teach us what it is to worship the God of our fathers. Teach us what it is to believe whatsoever is revealed, to trust in the words spoken by the prophets, spoken by the apostles, spoken by our Lord Jesus. Lord, teach us what it is to trust and obey. We ask that you would fill and flood our minds and our affections with that hope that is ours in the gospel, that there is coming that final day when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and that all who hear shall live. We pray, O Lord, that we would be prepared for that day, to rise to meet you with joy in our hearts. We ask that you would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and then lift our head to behold the beauty of our Savior. And this we pray in Jesus' strong and matchless name. Amen. You may be seated. And our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel. From 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And we'll read verses 18 through 29. These are the words of David's response to the covenant promises which the Lord has just spoken to him. How do you respond to the promises of God? Here is David, and in these words, we read and we learn of an intense humility, thanksgiving, wonder, adoration, petition. But overall, I want you to see this is what piety looks like. This is what reverence and love joined for God looks like. Prayer is exceedingly difficult at times. It is the expression of our soul. It is the expression of what we believe about God. It is the expression of our reverence and our love. But it is a difficult thing to do, because on this side of the fall, it is not natural. On this side of the fall, our natural instinct is to run and to find those corners where we can hide. And so, fig leaves together and create our own self-made religion. It is not natural. And so I want you to hear from these words tonight what it is to pray. To pray according to the covenant. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. And because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. And therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. And therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God. And your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. I want you to hear from these words, tethered to the thoughts from this morning. There is indeed the way back. There is the way back to the paradise of God. There is that way that is cleared. And the way is clear through the veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus, whose flesh has been torn asunder There is a way back through his flesh. There is a way back through his person, through his work. There is the way back into the presence of God. And though you and I have been exiled, sent away into the far country, under the anointing of the Spirit, you and I, as we read earlier, we come to ourselves. The prodigal son, he came to himself. And he turned. And he came back. And he came back not to a father who was harsh and reminding him of all the ways which he had failed. He came back to a father who ran and who embraced and who kissed and who loved. There is a way back. There is such a thing as communion with a reconciled God. And I want you to hear from these words tonight in David's response to the covenant promises, that in order to pray, in order to enjoy that restored communion, yes, you go through the veil of the flesh of the Son of God. You come through the seed of the woman. You come through our great high priest. But as you and I pray, the first thing I want you to see is you come to that place. That's the first thing. In order to pray, what does David do here? He prays according to the covenant. He prays along the lines of the covenant. He prays inspired and stirred by the covenant. In order to pray, you and I, we come to that place. So look at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat. It's the only time in the Bible where you read that someone sat to pray. Every other time you see prayer, the posture of prayer described, every other time it's either standing or kneeling or laying face down prostrate before the living God. This is the only time where you read that someone sat. He came to that place. And what is that place? Look at verse 18. Where is that place? He went in and sat before the Lord. Sometimes we need to demystify what prayer is. It is simply coming and being before the Lord. And sometimes you don't know exactly what to say. You just are there before the Lord. And notice how his thoughts begin to run as he is here before God. Notice in verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Now, his thoughts immediately turn to, "Who am I to be before this God and to receive these promises which you've spoken?" And yet, verse 19, "This was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. This is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God." I mean, he continues to go on line by line. Verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, there is none like you. There is no God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears." What is it to pray? It is to come to that place where you are standing or sitting or laid out before the Lord Himself. And you are meditating on the greatness of God, on the majesty of God. You're feasting, you're feeding your soul with this feast of the attributes and the promises of God. And you see Him for who He is. Oftentimes in prayer, yes, we are speechless. We don't know exactly what to verbalize before Him. But we instinctively sense when we are in His presence that this is a God of infinite majesty and greatness. You are great, O Lord God, verse 22. There is none like You. What is this? There is none like You. What is that but praying the first commandment? What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. Well, what do we do when we pray? We take the commandments of God, we take the promises of God, and we turn them right back around, and we turn them into petitions and thanksgivings and pleadings. There is none like You. There is no God besides You. According to all that we have heard, what we have heard informs and saturates our petitions. What has been revealed to us, what has been spoken, what has been read through the Bible, this informs and it stirs and it moves and it verbalizes. I'll be straight out. When I first started leading worship, this was years ago in seminary days, Central Mississippi. I had never done this before. And I remember being absolutely terrified. I grew up with a stutter, a stammer. Talking on the phone was difficult for me, much less speaking in public. And so what do you do? It was out of necessity. It was out of survival. I had to go with the prayers of the Bible and learn a vocabulary, learn a language. Where do we learn how to pray? Look at verse 22. According to all that we have heard with our ears, meditate on the greatness of God. But then also look. When you come to that place and you are standing, sitting, laid out, and you are before the Lord, meditate on His greatness, His holiness, but then also take a hard look at our own sinfulness and who we are before Him. Who am I, David says. David knows the sinner that he is. He knows his weakness of soul. He knows his corruption of heart. Who are we? Our culture doesn't do this well. Our culture is very self-promoting. We are very, very hard. We are hard in our worship of self. We place ourselves in the place of God by exchanging His commandments for our thoughts, our imaginations. We are exceedingly hard. And you and I need to be softened. Ancient peoples understood this. Non-Christian, non-Israelite peoples understood this. The Greeks, they had this place that was called the Oracle of Delphi. And the Oracle of Delphi, that's where Greeks would go if they needed a so-called a divine word, a divine prophecy. They would go to the Oracle of Delphi to get an inspired direction. Well, written, inscribed across the portal at the Oracle of Delphi was two words. Know yourself.
Now, those two words, know yourself, what they meant by that, they did not mean know your feelings, know your thoughts, know who you are. No, that's not what they meant. They meant you need to know what you are before the Creator. Ancient peoples understood this, and somehow this is something that we've lost, that man has limits. We have limitations. You have to put yourself back in that place before the presence of the Lord, meditating on His majesty and greatness, and then pondering your own sinfulness and your own need. But the second thing I want you to consider is, as we learn to pray along the lines and the contours and the definitions and the language of the covenant, praying according to the covenant, you come to that place. But you come to that place with large petitions. Don't come asking for something small. You come with large petitions. You come praying big. You pray massively. You pray with these significant, urgent petitions. So what David does here, based on what he has heard, based on what has been revealed, David comes and he prays specifically, and he prays urgently. He prays with much heart and with fire. So look at verse 25. Now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. What you have spoken, let it be established. And then verse 25, do as you have spoken. What a strong petition before the God of infinite holiness, majesty, power. Who are we? Who are we to come before Him with such massive cryings and desires and requests? How in the world, quite literally, how in the world are you and I able to come and to ask for even a crumb that falls from His table? Well, what does David do? He simply takes what has been promised and he says, do as you have spoken. If God has promised massive things, you can pray for massive things and plead, do as you have spoken. So he prays. Let your name be magnified. Verse 26 in the ESV, it reads as it's just a declaration. Your name will be magnified. You can also translate it as a petition. Let your name be magnified. That's praying the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Let the name of God, let your name, would you enable by your sovereign power, would you enable us and others to glorify you in whatsoever is done, whatsoever is thought, wished, desired, decided, let your name be magnified. This is the great burden of the Psalms. This is like a thumbnail sketch of how the Psalms pray. Let your name be magnified, not unto us, O Lord, Psalm 115, not unto us be the glory, but unto your name, for your steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 67, O Lord, be gracious unto us, and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way might be known upon the earth. Your saving power among all nations. Psalm 67 is a missionary psalm, and it is a prayer that the name of God would be known, loved, adored, feared. That's what David's praying. This is a strong, specific petition. Let your name be magnified. Do as you have said. Let this house, which you have promised to me, let this house be established. And so verse 26, the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Think back to those covenant promises from last Lord's Day evening. Those promises to David are pointing ahead to the establishing of the house of the Lord Jesus. These are promises that could never be completely fulfilled in the next generation of David's line. They can only be fulfilled in the Messiah himself, who has an eternal kingdom, an eternal reign. So here is David, and he's praying, let this promise be established. Establish the house of your servant. When you and I pray for the church, when we pray for the revival and reformation of the church, we're not coming up with something new. We're praying the Psalms. Arise, O Lord, Psalm 74, and defend your cause. Psalm 83, that men may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. That's what we're crying out for. That's what we're pleading, that people would know who he is. We're praying that the word of the Lord would go forth with power. We're praying that souls would be drawn to him. I will build you a house. Okay, the Lord Jesus gives a promise to Peter. You are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Turn that into a prayer. Turn it into a petition. How do you pray for the church? Take that promise and plead it right back to God. Oh Lord, that you, the King and head of the church, would build up these walls, that you would build your church, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. So, what this means is that you and I have room for a realistic, joyful optimism and expectancy when we pray. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, but we serve one who is greater and higher and mightier. And because of who we serve, we can actually pray and live and walk and love with heads that are lifted high. Come with large petitions. Pray that, well, we sing it. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and song sing your redeeming grace. That's the hymn, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. We sing that. Pray it. Pray those words. Lord, we long to see your churches full, not for our name, but for your glory's sake. You come with large petitions. He says, there are so many places. Psalm 83, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He is a God of blessing. He is a God who delights to bless. And he's not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He gives grace and glory. He delights to bless. And so David, that's how he prays. Verse 29, now therefore may it please you to bless. He's praying for a benediction over his line. You know, that's what the benediction is. It is a strong petition for the blessings of God to rain down upon his church. That's what he's praying here. To bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. Okay, another way to put this is, kids, have y'all heard in the kids' catechism, who made you? And what else did God make? And why did God make you in all things? Okay, in that same little booklet, well, there's a question, what is prayer? And so when you get there, you'll come to this question, what is prayer? And the answer in that little book, prayer is praising God, giving thanks for all his blessings. And you know what the third thing is? Asking God for the things he has promised in the Bible. Wow. Praising God, giving him thanks, asking for things he's promised. What is David doing here? He is praising God for his greatness, giving thanks for his blessings to his people, and he's saying, do as you have said. He's praying for things that are promised. This is so vital for how we pray. What Jesus says about this in John 15 and verse 7, he says, if my words abide in you. So here's how important the scriptures are for how we pray. If my words abide in you, you abide in me. Ask whatever you will, and it will be done. That's a strong statement. Yes, everything is submitted to thy will be done. And there are certain petitions that are prayed, and he says, not yet, or I will answer it in a different way. Of course. But don't miss the point. Jesus' point there is when your petitions align with what is spoken in the words of the Bible, your prayers start to sound like Bible. The way John puts it, the Apostle John, who would have been there when Jesus said those words, the Apostle John, 1 John 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have. He uses the word confidence. Pray with confidence. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What that means is that your prayers, as they align with what he has spoken in the Bible, and you're not just praying selfishly, as they align with his will, his commandments, his promises, your prayers are not like bouncy balls coming down off of the ceiling. They actually ascend before him and he hears. This is a God who hears his people and who delights to hear his people. Just as the bridegroom delights to see the very face and to hear the voice of his bride, he delights to hear the voice of his people. And he comes running and embracing and loving his sons and daughters. As we close here, what is it that gives such fire and such perseverance and such vocabulary? What is it that drives these prayers? What is it that keeps us coming back to that place again and again and again? Look at verses 27 and 28. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Where does your courage and desire for prayer come from? It comes from feasting on the promises of God. And you're fed this steady diet of the attributes and the words and the promises and the laws and the petitions of the Bible. And it gives you a freedom. This is about freedom in the face of God. In fact, when Matthew Henry's book, Method for Prayer, and Matthew Henry's book, Method for Prayer, taught generations of Christians how to pray. He's a beloved commentator on the Bible, but he also has a wonderful book. And if I had to point to one book outside of the Bible that had more influence on me than any other, it's Matthew Henry's Method for Prayer. Why? Because he shows you how to take the scriptures and pray them right back to God. It's a beautiful thing. When Matthew Henry's book was republished by Reformation Heritage Books, sold by Reformation Heritage Books, when it was resold a few years ago, the subtitle that they gave was Freedom in the Face of God. That's what we're after. That's what prayer is meant to be. I pray that words like these give you more freedom, loosen tongues, loosen thoughts, set hearts going in different directions, even if you don't verbalize those petitions, that they would give you freedom in the face of God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our everlasting Father, Lord, how we rejoice in your goodness to your people, and we ask that your attributes, your promises, your words would dwell deeply within us. And Lord, that you would show us what it is to delight in the freedom that is ours through Christ. Lord, do as you have said. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Sanctify us by the truth. Lord, your word is truth. And build up your church so that the gates of hell do not prevail against her. And thus we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.